Once again, we're looking at living by faith, and today we're going to talk about the generosity of faith, As you see on the screen there, we have that statement that we've been using, 2 Corinthians, where it talks about we walk by faith, live by faith, and not by sight. When Paul wrote that, he's talking about the resurrection and all the other things that we stand to gain as believers. But even on this earth, we believe in God, we believe in the resurrection, we believe that Christ is at the right hand of the Father, we believe Jesus is raised from the dead, we believe we're going to accept or going to have, enjoy all of that, but right now we don't see it. Right now we don't see it, and that's what it's, why it's saying, walk by faith and not by sight. Many millions have walked by faith and now they see it. We will see it one day. Walk by faith and not by sight. Let's get into this generosity. If you are a person of faith, if you're a person of faith and you believe in God and you are following Him by faith, you're going to be a generous person. Look at the next slide. We're going to talk about Abel. Be in Hebrews 11 for a little bit. Abel, who was Abel? We all know Cain and Abel, don't we? And we know Abel was the younger son. And in here in Hebrews 11, that next slide, yeah, says, by faith Abel brought God a better offering. How did he do that? By faith. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. We assume that because it said by faith, that some faith had to be involved, right? We're gonna explore that a little bit. Abel, by faith, Abel brought God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. Next slide says, and by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Well, how did he bring a better sacrifice than his brother? Well, you have to go back, travel back to Genesis. And I put up here in Genesis chapter 4, if you look at it, and what I did is put up here, this is Young's literal. This is literal, literally right from the Hebrew into the English. So it's clumsy. Young was a man, I forget his first initials or name, but he wrote Young's Analytical Concordance. It has references. It's an old book, many pages. It has every reference. They say if you look up baptism, that book has every reference in the Bible to baptism. If you look up faith, it has every reference. So he was quite the scholar, and he was quite involved in the languages of the Bible. So he wrote this translated called Young's Literal. So Young's Literal says this about Abel. And it cometh to pass, some of that old language in it, huh? And it cometh to pass at the end of days that Cain bringeth forth, brings from the fruit of the ground a present to Jehovah. When did he do it? This is Cain. Cain brought an offering at the end of days. Doesn't mean the end of his life. What it means, in the process of time. You will see it in English, other English translations. In the process of time, Cain brought an offering. Well, what was Cain's line of work by now? He was a farmer, and he produced crops. And after, it seems to me, this is referring to the idea that after all of his crops were in, the end of days, the harvest, after all of it was done, then he gave some. God did not commend his gift, did he? God did not say, oh, this Cain guy is wonderful. Which one did he commend? His brother. So this says, and Abel, he also from the female firstlings of his flock. So Abel had flocks and he had animals. So he brought from what? From the female firstlings of his, female firstborn of his flock. Next slide has the rest of that statement. Even from their fat ones. And Jehovah looked with favor unto Abel and unto his present, but unto Cain and unto his present, he has not looked with favor. Told you it was literal, right? Literally right out of the Hebrew. So what did Abel give? Notice the word firstlings in that other slide. Firstlings. First ones. Can you back up one, Judy? There you go. From the female firstlings of his flock. Now go to the next slide. And from their fat one. He gave the fat the best ones. He took the females that were ready to produce, and probably had produced some, but the females that were healthy and fat and robust, and they were the producing animals, and he brought them to God and gave them to God. When did Abel give? Before, not after. Why did God say he gave a great offering? Why does Hebrews 11 say it was by faith? Well, if you give your best female sheep, you're going to have to trust. You're going to have to trust and say, God will provide more. But a lot of people do something like that or think about something like, well, I can't give up the best. If I give up the best and things go sour and the land is not producing enough grass or whatever, you can rationalize and say, I'm going to hold on to the best. Seems like Cain did that, didn't he? I'm going to hold on to the best because if I give from my best, I might need that later. Does faith have anything to do with your finances? It has everything to do with your finances. Now, don't get scared. I'm not raising money. And how many times have I preached on money, those of you that have been here a while? Probably count them on one hand, couldn't you? 40 years. I don't preach on money. I don't fundraise. I don't ask for your money. I'm not trying to get money out of you. I'm trying to show you the connection between faith and your finances. I know a lot of people have great finances and they don't have faith in God. That's true. But we're not those people. We're God's kids. Jesus said, but it's not on the screen here, but Jesus talked about that, didn't he? He talked about, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. And remember that, it's not on the screen, but Matthew 6. And he got to the end of that. What did he say? He had said, don't worry. Don't fret over all this stuff. But he got to the end and he said, so seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. He's not talking about you'll have better attitude, you'll be more peaceful. He's talking about things. All these things, so God can add to you if you put money in the right place. We're going to look at that for a little while. Did Abel do that? Abel. Did Abel do that? He gave first because the firstborn, and he gave first, and he said, I'm blessing you, God, with this, and so I know you'll take care of me. A lot of Christians don't give. You know, people say, well, we don't have to tithe today. No, you don't have to tithe. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to give anything. The Old Testament tithing was a minimum. Let that sink in a minute. 10% of their income was a minimum. After that, it was called offerings. So evidently, Abel gave more than 10% an offering. He gave way beyond. And he wasn't worried about figures. He wasn't worried about percentages. He just gave because he wanted to. He loved God. And he wanted to get to know God because Adam and Eve, his father and mother, had lost the Garden of Eden. And I'm sure Abel and Cain wondered about that, might have even talked about it. Wonder what it was like in there. And, you know, we hear all these things from our parents about what it was really like in there. And they weren't just talking about the good old days. They were talking about a new world, a different kind of world. And now that world didn't exist anymore for Cain and Abel. And I suspect Cain was thinking, or Abel was thinking, I need to get to know this one who is so spectacular. And my parents talked about all the time. So he gave because he wanted to. Did you ever give somebody something just because you wanted to? And they say, oh, and it's a nice gift. And they say, oh, you shouldn't have done this. You didn't have to do this. I know, I didn't have to do this. That's why it's called a gift. So, for a moment, a few minutes, just kind of drop that thing of tithing out of your thinking, because that's not what we're talking about. It would be nice if every Christian would at least tithe, but most don't give hardly any. Hardly any. 80%. You know the 80-20 rule, don't you? 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20%. I'm talking about worldwide, this is known as the 80-20 rule. 80% of the money is given by 20% of the people. It's just that way. 80% of the food out here is brought by 20% of the people. It happens all the time. That's just life. That's just the way people think. Now, for Abel, he was commended. He was commended as one who had faith in God. And in that commendation, the Bible says he still speaks. That was 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years ago. You talk about being famous. These days, people are famous, what, 20 minutes in America, right? In the media, might be famous 20 minutes. Rare to see somebody famous for all their life. What about Abel? He's still famous. Thousands of years later, we see his example, and I'm up here talking about it today. So did his tithe, did his giving to God, wasn't tithing, it was just giving, does his giving to God please God? God put him in the book. You know, when you get in Hebrews 11, you're pretty special, aren't you? Because that's the faith chapter. He's right there at the beginning. Right there at the beginning of the faith chapter. Now, we need to shift over to Acts chapter 4 and talk about this for a minute. People say, the only way you ever conquer poverty is to have communism, socialism, where everybody's equal. Just make everybody's salary the same and everybody has this equality. Not true. The Bible doesn't teach that, does it? Look at what the Bible teaches. Acts 4. I'll start at verse 32. All the believers, Acts 4:32, what's on the screen there is later in the story. All the believers, well, that's the beginning of it. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own. Now, this is right after the church began, right after Pentecost, right after the church is beginning to grow, and all these believers got together, and they had a new life, and they were so excited about God, and they were, and God's working miracles all over the place, and it says they didn't claim that any of their possessions was their own. What I have, they said, is not mine. What I have, God gave me. And so it goes on to say with verse 33, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. Huh? The only people that ever conquered poverty is a church. 2,000 years ago, no needy persons among them. What? It doesn't mean they all had the same level of living or salary, but nobody was going hungry. Read about that later where they had served the widow. They appointed 7 men to wait on all these widows that needed food. No needy persons among them. How'd they do that? From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. I guess you would say a figure of speech to say, they gave it to the apostle, this is in your control now. You do what you need to do with this money. Put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. What does that say? See, generosity is not based on percentages. Generosity is from the heart. They had faith in God that God would not let them starve. They had faith in God that this gospel is going out all over the world, and we're going to go out and we'll give whatever money we need to give. I'll sell whatever I have to sell if I need to sell it. I saw that happen one time. I was a student, preaching school. The church got together with this plan. I don't remember all the details, but they were buying radio stations down in Brazil to preach the gospel. Down in Brazil. Big shortwave radio stations. So they asked for money. And everybody was giving and giving and giving. I remember one man sold his bass boat, gave the money to the elders. I remember one person sold a diamond ring, gave the money. People were just, a lot of people just gave checks and gave money, but some people really went out. They said, I want to see those stations go into Brazil and win people to Christ. There was one man that the preaching school operated about 20 years, and it went in the red all but 1 year because it was free. They didn't charge any tuition. You had to buy your books, and you had to have a place to live, of course, raise money to do that. But the church ran that school, about 150 students when I was in school, and no tuition. But it went in the red all the time. And one man made up that difference all those years except one. It was in the black 1 year, I think, and in the red every other year, in reverse every other year. The gospel got out. Preachers, they trained about 1,000 preachers in that 20 years. They, most of them are still out there preaching somewhere. Generosity. If you believe, you're not by yourself. The stingy, stingy, grabby person that wants to hold it all to themselves, they feel like, I'll never have any more. I'll just never have any more. I won't have any more. And so I got to hang on to this and just squeeze it out a little at a time because I got to hang on to this. I got to hang on to this. We read a book not too many years ago. We gave them out all through the church, and it was called What Every Church Member Needs to Know About Poverty. Eye-opening book. What We Should Know About Poverty. And they were talking in that book about, there was a researcher, one was an education expert, I believe, and the other one was a pastor, and they put their skills together and wrote this book. They did a lot of research on poverty. And they found out if a family has been in poverty more than one or two generations, it'll take you 10 years to teach them out of it. 10 years to teach them out of it. Because they just don't believe they have anything. We never had any. Our family never had any. We've always been poor. Ever hear anybody say, we're poor but proud? And one guy said, you know, Jesus will fix both of those. Poor but proud. And they told in that book one story of a family that the child would come to class and he didn't hardly have clothes to wear, very good clothes. And so it looked bad, and they checked with the family. The family had nothing, almost nothing. And so the teachers got together and said, let's raise a little money, because the boy mentioned something about keeping all their food in an ice chest. And they asked him, why do you keep your food in an ice chest? Well, we don't have a refrigerator. Can't afford one. So they get a little ice and put all their food in overnight in the ice chest. And so these teachers got together and said, well, let's put some money together and buy them a refrigerator. They did. The boy didn't show up to school the next couple of days. They gave the family the money and the refrigerator, what money they had raised plus a refrigerator. Little boy wasn't in school the next couple of days. They asked him, and the weekend happened, and they asked him, well, where were you? You missed school. Oh, we went on vacation. Went on vacation? Well, why'd you go on vacation? Well, we haven't had a vacation in a long time. But where'd you get the money? What we had, what we gave you wasn't enough. Oh, we sold the refrigerator. See, they feel like we'll never have anything. We just spend it. You know people like that? Get it, spend it. Get it, spend it. Get it, spend it. Because that's all we'll probably ever get. We better enjoy while we can. Take a vacation while we can. Is that biblical thinking? Is that appreciative of God? Is that believing God can take care of your needs? Far from it, right? I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm just saying that's what's in that book. That's poverty mentality. And a lot of people have been living in poverty mentality for generation after generation. They don't think they're ever going to have anything. Guess what? As long as you think that way, you won't. As long as you cut God out of your finances, you won't. People like that say, well, I don't have enough to tithe. I can't give to the church because I don't have any money. I literally heard a guy say, well, one of his friends told me he had heard it. I knew both of them. And he said, the Bible says, give as you've been prospered. He said, that's what I do. I get my check. I spend all the money I want to spend. I prosper all I can prosper. And then I give a little bit to the church. That's not what that means. In proportion to what you have, God doesn't expect you to give like a multimillionaire if you don't have that kind of money. But He's looking at the heart. This is not about money. It's about faith. And it's about the heart. Where is your heart in this issue? I'm not raising money. I'm going to tell you something here. The kingdom of God is the best investment you'll ever make because it will never die. And the kingdom of God, you invest in that, there are people that are going to go to heaven because you put some money into something and something got done. You notice it takes money to do about anything these days. So the kingdom of God is a great investment. You know what? This church is a great investment. This church is debt-free. We've been debt-free for years. We own this building, this property, the parsonage, it's debt-free. We are careful with your money. Can you imagine? We built these two wings here. We built the youth hall, built these two sides in the 80s, I think, and the youth hall back in the 90s, and never borrowed a bit of money because the people were generous. I believe that's the way to do it. It's the best investment. You're investing in eternity. You're investing in something that lives forever. You can't say that about General Motors stock or IBM stock, or, you know, all that stuff will pass away, won't it? Believers were one in heart and mind, and what did they do? They took up collection, they conquered poverty. Next slide. Now about the collection for God's people. 1 Corinthians, we're going to get into something here quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where Paul is really teaching about this very idea. And in 1 Corinthians 16, toward the end of this letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, it says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, on the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income." What's he talking about? 1 Corinthians 16, this is the church at Corinth. He's going to write more to them in the second letter about this. But Paul, wherever he went in the Gentile world, was collecting money for starving Christians in Jerusalem, Jews. He's trying to stir up the Gentile people to say, now these Jewish people here, they were the pioneers in this, and they're suffering over there, and they're losing their homes. Read about that a little bit in Hebrews, where they were losing their homes and they're losing their jobs because now they've accepted Jesus as Lord, and the Jewish community around them just shunned them and shut them out. So everywhere Paul went in the Gentile world, he said, I want you to be sure to help. You need to help. I'm getting a collection together to take it to the back to Jerusalem. He went on three trips. And he went back to Jerusalem on that last one, and he's getting all this money together. So he writes to the Corinthian church, and he says, I want you to, every first day of the week. Why? Because that's when they met. When you're together on the first day of the week, everybody put a little in based on your income, you know, whatever you can afford to put. And we're going to, and that way when I come, I won't have to make a big collection. It'll already be there. And later he says, I'm sending some men to pick this money up, coming with me, I think he said. He was very careful to say, this is going to be in good hands, and it's going to be, there are going to be checks and balances, not just given to me, Paul said, but there's going to be checks and balances, and this money's going to help poor people, Christians, Jews, who are suffering back in Jerusalem. So he comes to 2 Corinthians. The next slide has 2 Corinthians. This is a powerful section here to tell you what God really thinks about money. 2 Corinthians, chapter 9, verse 1. Now on the screen you'll see verse 6. But I want to get to verse 1 before that. There's no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints. I know your eagerness to help. He's talking about this collection. I know you're eager to help, he says. I've been boasting about it to the Macedonians. In other words, these sections, like different sections of that part of the world where Christianity had been established, the Macedonians, he said, I've been talking to them about this too. They're giving money. And he said, telling them that since last year, you and Achaia, which is the general area, we're ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to act. They're all excited about this. When's the last time you got excited about giving money? Usually you hear some pitch and you say, I guess I better give some. They got excited about it. Why? They're furthering the gospel and they're helping starving Christians in other places. But I'm sending the brothers, verse 3, in order that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove hollow, but that you would be ready. As I said, you would be if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared. We, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. He knows how to turn the screws a little bit, doesn't he? Say, I'm bringing folks with me. And if they see you as a big disorganized group, what are they going to think? I'll be embarrassed. You'll be embarrassed. So have it ready. He's saying have it ready. Verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you promised. Then it will be read as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Now, verse 6, remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will reap generously. What is he talking about? Well, not too many people in here, I guess, are farmers, not active anyway anymore, but if you plant one bushel of soybeans in one field, and you plant 1,000 bushels in another field, which field's going to do the best? If you give stingily, he's talking about money. He's not talking about growing seeds. He's talking about money. If you're stingy, he said, you'll look to see how much good you did, and it won't be that much. If you're generous, God will be generous with you. Notice this. Verse 7. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, not because you feel guilty, right? Not because somebody made you feel guilty. That's why we don't do that here. I don't pressure you, do I? Have I ever preached on it and said, you better be giving? Rarely. Each man should give what he has decided. So pray over it and decide in your heart how much you want to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What's a cheerful giver? Well, he talks about a group of people in one place, might even be here, that they were so eager to give, they told Paul and the other apostles, we want to give to this. And so he said they gave more than they were able to give. They put themselves out and said, nah, I was going to spend it on this, this, and this, but I'm going to give it to you. Because they got excited about the mission. It's all about the mission. It's not about the money. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Doesn't matter if you give $1 million. Doesn't matter if you give $100. In the sense of saying, cheerful. There is, Anthony brought us these one day. Do you remember the story of the widow's mites? Jesus was watching all of the people put their money in the temple. Was an amazing structure. 40 acres of buildings and the temple that where Israel worshiped. And all the people were coming through and putting in money. And this widow put in these. This is actually a replica. If you want, there's some on the front pew if you want them later. Of the widow's mites, they were called, or pennies. And she put two of these two. You ever hear anybody say, I get to put my 2 cents in? Well, she put her 2 cents in, right? 2 cents, probably less than that in today's standards. And she put that in. Jesus was watching. Would you be nervous if Jesus watched our collection? And he's watching, well, oh, okay, and watch what you put in. He watched what this lady put in. He told his disciples that she gave more than anybody. She did. This was more than anybody? Yeah. He said, because that's all she had. All she had. That's all she had to live on, he said. All she had to live on. She gave it away. Now, I figured this out, kind of. I think there is a passage where it says that Judas got up and left the Passover supper, that last supper, and the disciples wondered why he left. And some of them said, well, he must have been going to give something to the poor. Did Jesus have a treasury? People gave money. You have to look it up for yourself. But several wealthy women, gave money to his mission. And he had money. And everywhere they went, remember the story of the Samaritan woman, Jesus is talking to her, and the disciples had gone down to the village to buy food. What'd they buy it with? They had all left their businesses. Some of them had left commercial fishing business. Matthew had left his tax collector business. Jesus had left the carpenter shop, the construction business. So people donated to his cause. When Judas went out, they thought, well, maybe he's going to give something to the poor. Was Jesus' ministry known for giving to the poor? This poor lady gave all she had to live on. I suspect Jesus made that up for her, right? Don't you imagine Jesus kind of nodded to Judas and take care of her? I bet she had enough to live on for years when Jesus got through. Is that his character? Is that his nature? The Bible's full of passages saying, do not mistreat the widows, or God will come after you for that. Did Jesus know how to treat this lady? Doesn't say that, but you can kind of put two and two together and say he was known for helping the poor. His ministry was known for helping the poor. Whoever sows sparingly. Back to 2 Corinthians 9. Chapter 9, verse 8. God loves a cheerful giver, verse 7. God's able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. He's talking about money. He's talking about money. Well, look at that again. Is God able to make all grace abound to you? Is God going to make sure you get some, what you need, when you need it? So that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. In other words, you give to this, and you do it with the right heart, you do it cheerfully, and give generously based on how much you make, and you just be generous with this thing, and God will put more in. It's like a pipeline, right? It's like, and you're not giving to get, you're giving to accomplish something. And God sees your heart, and he says, you're giving to accomplish something, I'll make sure you get more. If you just keep that attitude, like, it is, and a lot of you know this, and it is a joy to have enough money to help somebody when they need a little help. It's more blessed, Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Because when you receive, oh good, I can pay my bill now. When you give, it's like, thank you, Lord, I've got excess now I can use. When you give, it's that satisfaction of saying, look at what I was able to do. I was able to help this person or help this ministry or help whatever God is leading you to help. You'll have all that you need to abound in every good work, as it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. I wish I had time, but that's Psalm 112. Psalm 112, look it up. It's a beautiful psalm about how God takes care of those who help others. Verse 11, you'll be made rich in every way. Does that include money? This is not a way to get rich, but what he's saying is you'll abound because if you treat money right, if you say, my money really is God's money, and when he directs me to give it, I give it. I want my money to be working in the kingdom. Working in the kingdom. You'll be made rich in every way, so you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. They're going to help these people, right? There's a lot more in there. I don't have time for it, but 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Next slide. Mark chapter 12, we talked about the widow, didn't we? I'm giving you these passages you can study later. Mark chapter 12. Verse 41 to 44 is talking about this widow who gave her money and God was pleased with it. Jesus said she gave more than anybody. Why? Because she gave every bit she had. You talk about when you give all that you have, you're just casting yourself on God, aren't you? You're just saying, I don't have any. What little I have is gone and I don't have any more. So Lord, can you imagine how that woman felt about the temple? We say, it's just a bunch of buildings. No, not to her. This place was God's presence. This is where God comes. This is God's people. These are God's people. This is God's nation. This is God's place. And I want to make sure that it keeps going? Do you want to make sure the gospel keeps going? Do you want to make sure, oh, there's so many countries in the world, if you track it back a couple thousand years, they used to have the gospel, now they don't. Because people got negligent. And they got apathetic. And now the gospel is barely known in some countries today. They used to be wall-to-wall preaching. Not anymore. People got apathetic. They stopped helping. They stopped praying. They stopped caring about it. We can't let that happen here, can we? Do you want that to happen here? I don't think so. John 12, verse 1-8. Story of Judas. John 12, let's look at that one quickly. We got a minute. You're not too hungry yet, are you? Okay. John 12. Amazing story here in John 12. Six days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Having dinner with a man he raised from the dead. Here, dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. Remember, Martha was the one that always made sure everything got done, but Mary's the one always at Jesus' feet. Martha got mad at her one time because she won't come in here and help me. Jesus said, no, she picked the right thing. She's listening to me. She knew what was there. She knew who was there, right? She poured out this perfume on his feet, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold? And the money given to the poor, it was worth a year's wages. Oh, it was worth $30,000, $40,000, the average wage probably. And she poured it all out on him. Why did she pour it out on him? Appreciation and love. As she poured it all out, and what did Judas say? Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It's worth a year's wages. Well, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And he used to help himself. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. People with great pride will say, all these churches ought to sell all their buildings and give it to the poor. That's a quote from the Bible, isn't it? Who quoted it? Who said it? I'm thinking people like that. If you say, all these churches ought to sell their building and give it to the poor. Well, what are you doing for the poor? How much are you giving to the poor? Churches around help poor people more than most people know. They do that and everything. You know, we can walk and chew gum at the same time, right? We can help. We do help the poor around here, don't we? Food bank. Thousands of pounds. Tons of food a year go out of this building. Now, we don't buy all of it, but we're in a program that helps us get the food and put it out. So, Judas, what did he want done with that money? Sell that. You could have sold that perfume, given it to the poor. Was he worried about the poor? No, he wasn't worried about the poor. So that's a little insight into it. 1 Timothy 6. I got to get this one in. Y'all don't have anything more important to do you? Paul's letter to Timothy. Anytime you get into money, you need to study this one. 1 Timothy 6. He talks about the corrupt men at the beginning of that, and they think godliness is a means to financial gain. In other words, people always think about TV preachers, and they're asking for money, and they take in millions of dollars a year. Not my job to judge anybody. But you get to verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and a many foolish and harmful desires. the plungement into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. What is the root of all kinds of evil? I saw a billboard one time. It said, money is a root of all evil. So why are your churches always asking for it? It's not what it says. Later, if you read the rest of the, which we'll hit some of this high spot here in a minute, but later in the chapter, he said, there's nothing wrong with Christians being rich. It's just how you handle it. It's how you handle it. For the love of money, verse 10, is a root, not the only one, but a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's the problem, isn't it? That you start loving money and wander from the faith. Now go to verse 17. Talking to Timothy about teaching. Timothy's a missionary and he's a preacher and he's a pastor in a sense. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world. Well, so there were some in these congregations. They had a lot of money, right? But what are you supposed to tell them? Not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. Is wealth uncertain? You have it today and it's gone tomorrow. Happens to a lot of people. So don't trust in it, he says. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. For our enjoyment. Does God mind if you enjoy life? Does he mind if you have money? He says no. He says, command those who are to them to do good, to be rich in good deeds. And back to verse 17, the end of it, he said, put their hope in God, who richly provides us with things for our enjoyment. It's okay to have money. It's okay to enjoy. But don't let it run your life. Command them, verse 18, to do good, be rich in good deeds, to be generous. Are we talking about faith and generosity? Whether you got a little or a lot, if you're generous, God loves that. Because he loves a cheerful giver. One preacher used to point out that the word cheerful, if you look up the Greek, it comes from our word hilarious, comes from that. A hilarious giver. Somebody's just bubbling with joy when they give because they know it's going to bless somebody and they're going to get a blessing for being able to do that. In this way, verse 19, in this way they'll lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. Didn't Jesus say lay up treasure in heaven? Paul just explained what that means. You're investing in the kingdom of God in something that never dies. It never dies. Some of you have been such generous givers over the years. You put a lot of money into this, and not necessarily just this church, but a lot of money into spreading the gospel. You're laying up treasure in heaven. You have your priorities right. You have your generosity in gear, and you're saying, I want people to hear this gospel. I want people to hear this gospel. We are, as I said earlier, debt-free, but we've got some things we could be doing. There's a gigantic internet out there. We could get messages all over the internet. We do some of it now in a podcast, but it could be so much bigger. Video on the internet. Video lessons. The video prayer workshop. A lot of things we could be doing. And God will lead us into what He wants us to do. So let's get to the last slide. I think it's the next one or the last one. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray over this. We're going to pray over the folks in this book. This is really the mission, right? Father, we are grateful that you help us put into perspective our finances. That our finances are part of our mission. That our finances are given by you so we can operate in faith and not have to worry about every little penny and worry about running out of money, worry about where money's going to come from. We want to follow Jesus' example, Father, that he said, don't worry about these things. Seek the kingdom first. So we do that right now on the behalf of these folks in this notebook, that we will pray over these names. There are names in there of people who have not yet heard or obeyed the gospel. There are names in that book of people who used to be believers and they fell away. We ask you to open their hearts. We We stand with you, Father. We know that you're not reluctant to save. It's their hearts that are closed. And so we stand in their place, and we stand with you, Father, asking, touch these individuals in this book. We ask you to, you're doing that. We've seen progress already in that. We thank you for that. We thank you for every answer you've given us. And we continue to pray that for them, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.